Can't wait to get on the road again. Paul and Barney every day. You think 2,000 years ago they called Barnabas Barney? I don't know. Just thinking about that. But good morning, everybody. We are going to talk about Paul and Barnabas. And Paul was on the road a lot. You know, as many of you probably know, he had 3 missionary journeys in his life. Each one lasted at least a few years. And he went around spreading the gospel, starting churches, building up churches in various cities and towns around the Mediterranean countries there. Today in particular, we're going to start by looking at an incident that took place that's recorded in Acts 15, and I'll just start reading it. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. The story continues. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we have an incident here. This happened near the end of Paul's first missionary journey. Barnabas was one of the early believers that we read about in Acts. He was one of the first Christians that he sold all his land and gave the proceeds to the church. That's the first time we hear about him. Barnabas was the first in Jerusalem to meet with Paul when he first came back to the city after Paul's conversion. As you know, Paul, before he was saved, persecuted the Christian church very strongly. So it was kind of brave of Barnabas to come visit Paul. Paul, like I said, frightened the believers with his history. But Barnabas met him, and then he went out and assured the church that Paul had truly become a believer and a Christian. Later on, we see things going on. The Gentiles are getting saved in Antioch. That's a city in what now is Syria. And the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas out to Antioch to investigate what was going on. We read about that in Acts 11. When Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true with the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So, again, we read about Barnabas. He was a good man, full of faith, and entrusted with various responsibilities. By the way, his name means son of encouragement, and that's exactly what he was doing here. We read that he was encouraging them all to stay true to the Lord with all their hearts. Oop. I'm going the wrong way. I'm going to go the other way. For some reason, it is going the same direction both ways. Oh, here we go. Okay. Boy, I gave you a sneak preview of my whole presentation there. All right, there we are. There we are. Okay. Okay, so Barnabas went up to Antioch, and when Barnabas went to Tarsus, that was his next stop, to look for Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Paul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Then we read that a famine hit the land of Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. The believers in Antioch heard about this and they sent Paul and Barnabas to Judea with money that the church at Antioch had collected. So that's where Paul and Barnabas went. They carried that out. While they're in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas from there returned to Antioch, but they took John Mark with them. This is the one that they had the fight over. He was Barnabas' cousin, and off they all went. So this is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. Now, during that journey was when John Mark left them pretty early on, and his departure was considered by Paul a desertion, and that's what we read about in that first section. So, you know, again, just to repeat, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And, you know, here we see two giants of faith. I mean, Barnabas was an encourager, responsible for lots of things, was involved. We read about how he was a good man, full of faith. Paul, of course, kind of goes without introduction, one of the greatest evangelists in history, just spent all his time going over around the Mediterranean world. And yet, despite all this, despite their love for the Lord, they had a sharp disagreement, which was, people who translate say, it really was sharp. That's no exaggeration. So I think you can say this is not a very happy event. It was a sad event in church history. Now, was this the only conflict that the early church had? No way. We read in Galatians, this is a letter that Paul wrote, and Paul shares this story. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back from the Gentiles and separate himself because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So again, we're in Antioch here. Paul is with Gentile believers. Gentile means you're not Jewish, you're anything but. They were saved, they were believers. Peter comes up to visit, and at first mingles with the Gentiles. He just takes part in everything that's going on. But then this group of other Jewish people came up from Jerusalem, and they said that Gentiles had to adhere to Jewish ceremonial customs, attending various festivals, being circumcised. The men should be circumcised. They had all these things, probably the eating laws. And, you know, it's kind of surprising that Peter would withdraw from the Gentiles, because Peter himself earlier had himself gone to the house of Cornelius, which was a Gentile city. He had seen Cornelius and his family converted. Very, very clearly, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. Peter also was at an event called the Jerusalem Council. And there, in Jerusalem, apostles and elders got together, discussed the issue of Gentile believers, and they decided at the council that Gentile believers did not have to follow Jewish ceremonial laws like that, like circumcision. So Paul was there, Peter was there, saw all this, yet for some reason he was still intimidated to kind of separate himself from Gentile believers when this group came, and even Barnabas was led astray by this hypocrisy. And when I saw that, Paul continues to write in Galatians, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So again, Paul is correcting Peter. He's pointing out that Jewish believers aren't following Jewish ceremonial laws. And, he corrects Peter on this. Now, I'd like to read that last portion again, because it's really a great gospel message. Again, Paul talking, he says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So too have we put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one is justified." It's just a really clear message here that works had nothing to do, good deeds had nothing to do with being saved, with going to heaven, living eternally. It's in faith in Jesus Christ. It's knowing that he died on the cross, that his death there paid for all of our sins. And it's when we take that step of recognition, pray to God, and accept that, that we're saved. And again, Paul knew that, Peter knew that, but still these issues happened. By the way, of course, good deeds, following certain basic laws, the Ten Commandments and such, are certainly things that we should be doing. Just because we're Christians and we're saved from our sins doesn't mean that we should just go ahead and sin and not worry about it. Okay, let's see. Are there any more conflicts? Well, we read in Corinthians, Paul again writing, "Some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Peter,' and still another, 'I follow Christ.'" So the church now is breaking up into different factions. People are saying they're following this person, they're following that person. They should all just be following Christ. Again, in Corinthians, in a different section, Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this?" So members of the church now are taking part in sexual immorality. In this case, a man was sleeping with his stepmother. And they saw nothing wrong with that. That's the really scary part. And Paul said, "You shall not be proud. You should be ashamed of what's going on." And he had to correct them on that. Let's see, some other things that are happening in Corinth. "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already." We'll get back to this in a little while, but the believers in Corinth are actually taking each other to court and suing each other. Now, just to stop picking on the Corinthians, I'll go to the Philippians. Again, this is Paul writing. And he says, "I plead with Eudia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask..." "I ask you, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, and along with the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life." So, in a way, it's a great encouragement. Paul is talking about how these are his co-workers whose names are with him written in the book of life. So these are believers that we're talking about. And they're people who had helped Paul in the past. Yet you have these two women who have some kind of major issue that Paul feels he needs to urge them to put that aside and to be unified. So clearly from the earliest days of the church, there were problems. And it's always been a challenge. Good people believers have come up with. There's been strong disagreements. There's been sinful problems. And so what do we do about it? One of the things we can do is we can look into God's word, of course, and understand that fighting and quarreling is not a good thing. That might seem like something that's obvious, but you know, there are people out there that deliberately raise their voice and argue because they feel it'll get things done their way. Kind of the squeaky wheel gets the grease theory. But Proverbs says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Pretty straightforward. Avoid the quarrel. Once it starts, it's just going to get worse and worse. Like a picture of this water bursting through a dam. We all know that once water breaks through, it's just going to keep on opening that hole bigger and bigger. And quarrels have a tendency to do that too. Also, we read in Proverbs, it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. So again, a very strong message there against quarreling. I love Proverbs. They have so much to tell you, so many good things. The problem with Proverbs is that they get the point crossed in about 20 words in one verse. The next verse is totally different. And by the time you're halfway through the chapter, you've forgotten all the things that you were reading where you said, oh, that's a good idea, I got to remember that. But I would really encourage everyone to read the Proverbs a little bit every day. Proverbs has 31 chapters, so that's, you know, matches the number of days in a month. You can read on May 5th, you can read from the 5th chapter of Proverbs. On June 30th, you can read from the 30th chapter of Proverbs, and you get a little bit every day. I even read, you know, less than a chapter. Sometimes I read the beginning, sometimes I read the end verses, but they're always encouraging, always have some great truths. And after a while, from reading them over and keep on reading them, you know, some themes you recognize that are common throughout the book, and it starts to become part of your thinking as you read these things. So again, I very much encourage you to read Proverbs. Jesus had some things to say about conflicts. He talks about them. We read it in Matthew 18. So he starts out, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they trust you, you have won. If they listen to you, you have won them over. My hand copy here is a little bit blurry. You have to excuse me. So again, Jesus is saying, try to work it out amongst the two of you if two people have an issue. Now, this particular discussion here that Jesus is talking about is with somebody has clearly sinned in some way. But I think you can also use this where there are just problems where people don't see eye to eye. There might not be some sin involved, but still there might be some kind of issue. And Jesus encourages us to just take that one-on-one with the person that you have the issue over. He goes on, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of one or two or three witnesses. Excuse me. Again, something's not working, get one or two other people to come with you to talk to this person. And finally, Jesus says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And that's all in Matthew 18. And also, we need to understand what conflict does to our testimony. Paul is, we're going to go back to Paul writing in Corinthians. He says, but instead one brother takes another to court. That's what we read before. And this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. So people are suing each other. They're going to open court. in front of all kinds of unbelievers. And the unbelievers see that these so-called Christians are not getting along very much. It isn't very much testimony there. Paul writes that he finishes us up by saying, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? So if you feel you've been wronged, if you feel you've been cheated, taking out into the public just ruins your testimony. It completely defeats the church. And Paul even says, isn't it better off to just be wronged? Isn't it better off to just be cheated and let it go at that? Other verses along those lines that we can look at, Matthew, Jesus Christ himself. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Then also, in a different section, Matthew 18, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Other translations say seven times 70. And basically, what the point is, Jesus is saying is, you just continue to forgive these people, no matter how many times they do things wrong. And I think now would be a good time to look at a certain parable that Jesus shared with his believers, his disciples. And it starts, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The story continues. But when that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, in other words, a lot less, he grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt for you because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. So a powerful parable. I think the lesson is pretty clear. We have been forgiven our sins, every sin that we've ever done, every sin that we're going to, we've been forgiven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So Jesus is saying here, shouldn't you also be forgiving others that have sinned against you? I think one of the great verses just to emphasize how much God and Jesus has done for us, we can read in Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Isaiah, God is speaking and he says, you have not brought any fragrant calamus to me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your offenses. Yet I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. For your own sake, and remembers your sins no more. God is actually going to get to a point where he will not remember our sins. This whole little passage in Isaiah, you know, God is saying, you've done nothing to honor me. You've done nothing to have honorable sacrifices. You've burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me over and over again with your offenses. And he says, you know, but even then, I still blot out your transgressions for my sake, and I remember your sins no more. Just really awesome verses to think about. Some other things to think about. Paul again is writing, and he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul is writing about the church. Another term for that could be the body of Christ. That's how it's referred to sometimes. Believers in the church, as you can see here, will mature and grow. Sometimes they'll have to correct one another. So Paul talks about speaking the truth. But notice that when you speak the truth, you should do it in love. And that's something that we need, I think, to really work on. You know, maybe we have things to bring up with people that should be discussed. Maybe they should be corrected. But the question is, are we doing it in a loving way? And are we gentle? Are we thoughtful as we're doing this? And by the way, you know, this whole message has been and is about believers interacting with each other. But I think all these things that we're looking at can apply to family, to maybe people we work with, to friends. You know, all these things are, I think, a great way to live. Jesus went on while he was here. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Again, Jesus is saying it right out there, to love each other. Peter has some interesting things to say about it. Peter wrote in one of his epistles, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. This is no superficial love. In other words, what Peter is saying is this is a deep love that comes and springs from the heart. I think if you're talking about love, you have to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. We'll take a look at that. And, you know, love is not just a funny feeling inside. Love is a choice, and love takes action that sometimes you don't want to do. And this is what Paul writes. He says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So, again, quite a lot to consider, to use, and to emulate. Some of these habits that is talked about here are particularly helpful in diffusing situations. Love is patience. Patience is important. Kindness, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. We should not be looking to build ourselves up in the church. We should be honoring the Lord Jesus and also thinking about others. It is not easily angered. And again, challenge to do these things. It doesn't come easy. And maybe one of the most important aspects of love, it keeps no record of wrongs. And, you know, humans, we're just great at that. Somebody wrongs you in some way, and it just stays with you. And maybe it doesn't come up in your mind again for quite a while, but something happens and all of a sudden you remember those past offenses and you just get angry all over again about those things that have happened sometimes years and years earlier. Again, our Lord says, don't keep any record of wrongs. And we had those great examples that we read about in Psalms and in Isaiah. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are remembered no more. This is what our God did for us. He's not going to keep those record of wrongs. And he just encourages us to do the same. I'd like to close with where we started off, with Paul and John Mark. They split up, as we read about. Paul went on two more missionary journeys, spent years and years on the road, preaching, doing all kinds of things. He ended up in prison in Rome. And actually, he ended up in prison in Rome twice. But the first time, while he was there, he wrote several epistles. One of them was the letter to Philemon. And in that letter, near the end, he writes, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And yes, that Mark is the Mark that they were arguing over. And now he's back with Paul, helping him. Paul considers him a fellow worker. Again, Paul is released from that first time in prison in Rome. He goes about doing what he's always been doing. He ends up back in Rome again in prison a second time. This time, the Bible doesn't cover this time, but tradition has it that he was executed while he was in Rome. But again, while he was there, he wrote some letters. And in 2 Timothy, a letter to Timothy, he writes, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Years later, from that first time, Mark is still valuable to Paul, helpful in his ministry. And Paul is thinking about him. Finally, John Mark writes the gospel called by his name. He writes the Gospel of Mark. So we see John Mark, he probably did that, by the way, with the help of Peter. Peter considers, when he writes about Mark, he considers him a son. Again, pretty strong language. And so we see this person that's gone from deserter to somebody who's written about in several letters and who went ahead and wrote a gospel that thousands of years later we still read and is still incredibly important. There's always got to be problems in churches. And there's always going to be arguments and splits. There's going to be sinful behavior. And maybe you feel guilty about something that you've done. Maybe you look back on your life and there's something that was not a great thing to happen. But God can use you anyway. God continues to use flawed people. You know, you just see that all through the Bible. I mean, Peter, his name has come up. You know, he denied Jesus Christ. He had other issues. We had that issue with the Gentiles that he had. You can go all the way back into the Old Testament to people like David, who committed adultery, but who God used over and over again. God spoke to Paul. He said to me, that's God, Paul talking about God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So we're weak. We don't have much personal strength, but God is still going to use you, and his acts will be perfect in using those who are weak. So just some things to think about. It's Christmas time. You should be loving each other. Maybe think about those things about love as we go through the weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just are amazed at your love, your forgiveness, the way that you get things done are not something that we can easily understand, but we just thank you for that. We thank you for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that paid for our sins. And Father, we just pray that you would be with us now. Help us to love each other. Help us to especially love our fellow workers, co-workers with you, whose names are written in the book of life. We just pray these things now in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.